Good morning. Do you know that Habakkuk is worth 25 points in a game of Scrabble? It's my hope that this is the least useful and interesting thing that we learn this morning as we journey through this often overlooked book of the Old Testament. Whilst Habakkuk may not be familiar to all of us, the topic of his complaint last week, his first complaint, should be very familiar to us. It's something that we often bring before the Lord today in prayer. Injustice, violence, oppression. And over 100 years before Habakkuk, the psalmist Asaph experienced very similar emotions and thoughts to God in Psalm 73. As Mark mentioned last week, Habakkuk was a prophet, which does not mean that his gift was foretelling the future, but rather he was God's messenger bringing God's word to God's people some 600 years before Christ. This was mostly a sad and sorry time for God's people. There'd been a progressive decline for quite some time, ever since the glory days under King David and his son Solomon. The nation had split into two, and a series of unsatisfactory, or mostly unsatisfactory, with a few exceptions, kings had led the people poorly, so much so that the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, Israel had gone so far downhill that it lost God's protection and had been invaded by the Assyrians and its people carried off into exile. Habakkuk brings before God the injustice he sees every day, violence and conflict rather than peace between God's people. Judges are dishonest. They're not protecting the innocent, but rather taking bribes to help the wealthy. It's not that his people are failing to care for each other, or the nations around them, they're not being a good example and helping share God's presence with the world. Habakkuk was also annoyed or questioning why God seems complicit in his silence and unacting. Well, Habakkuk gets an answer to his prayer or his complaint, but not one I suspect that he was thinking he'd get. Yes, says God, I'm aware of the wickedness. And yes, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the most feared and ruthless people of the time. I mean, they've already got rid of the Assyrians. And they're going to come apply my judgment on Judah. The Babylonians were feared. They spared no one, and they plundered and defeated everyone in their path. It's often been said, be careful what you wish for. You might just get it. So last week we were left wondering just how Habakkuk is going to receive this piece of news. And we quickly see in today's reading, it kicks off straight away with his second complaint. Habakkuk clearly struggles to understand God's plan to deal with the grievances he's had laid before him. And I suspect we would all have trouble with what Habakkuk has received as God's plan, but perhaps not for the same reason. Most readers today will be asking, how is this protecting the innocent? How is this providing justice? The invasion is going to come and it's going to fall equally on the wicked and the righteous in Judah. How can this be fair? But we do live in a far more individualistic world today, one focused on rights in a modern culture where everyone has rights. Habakkuk's original audience in the Old Testament times would have better understand the concept of collective consequences for collective sin. It was not unusual in those times for whole families, villages or nations to be held accountable for the actions of their leaders or even just a small proportion of their population. There are also Jews, well familiar with their scriptures and the covenant that God entered into with them. They would have recognized that the very things that Habakkuk was raising up to God were not just failures against each other, but they were falling short of the expectations God placed before them in the covenant, the very same covenant where God promised to bless them and raise them up. But Habakkuk takes his concerns directly to God. But his second complaint actually doesn't start with a complaint at all, but first he begins by reflecting and praising God's character. In verse 12, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. God is eternal and unchanging, so Habakkuk can express trust in him to keep his promises, including those made in the covenant to protect his people. He has confidence that no matter how bad things get or are, when the Babylonians arrive, there is hope. In fact, some Bible translations use a slightly different wording for the second part of that statement. They use, we shall never die, to emphasize a certainty from Habakkuk that God will not let his people be destroyed. Next, we see Habakkuk drawing closer to the real concern in the next verse. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Makes it clear that Habakkuk can accept that God is right to deliver judgment on Judah and punish them. What he can't come to terms with is the fact that it's the Babylonians that God will be using. God's chosen instrument are more treacherous, greedy and violent than people that he was complaining about. Habakkuk could be wondering, even disputing, why God can stand by and allow a people who is so wicked to swallow up God's people, who surely are more righteous than they are. It's a line of thinking, I think, is not uncommon to modern Christians. We can be tempted to gloss over our own sins because surely they're not as bad as that person on the news. You know, that thief, that murderer, or even that tarnished celebrity. He probably doesn't even go to church. Jesus addressed this very same thing in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, we look at a speck of sawdust in our brother's eye and we ignore the plank of wood in our own. And next verse, 14, is one that actually features a play on words in Hebrew, which if we look at it just meaning fish, we get a vivid description of just how the coming judgment is going to be terrible. The people of Judah are going to be harvested like a school of fish. There's going to be panic and no leadership to guide them. They'll be completely at the mercy of their captors. The second meaning you can draw from the Hebrew word for fish is it's not dissimilar to the meaning of Adam or man. So in effect, Habakkuk is saying, you know, God, you're allowing a man to be like a fish, not thinking. He's asking God, how can you let this happen? How can you allow us to make such bad choices that we end up turning away from you? Habakkuk is really drawing on the concept of God giving free will to us, which is a sermon topic of its own. And just like a few weeks ago, it's one I'll leave for another day or preacher. If only for the fact that if I start on that, I think we'll be running late for mustard seeds at 11:30. The next complaint that he brings before God is he's using people who do not even know or acknowledge God. Rather, they worship their tools and each other. Furthermore, the Babylonians are seemingly going from strength to strength, gathering wealth, luxury, and the finest foods. Is there never going to be a consequence for their violent and merciful behavior, totally ignorant of God? Judah, after all, has been punished for far less. Habakkuk closes his second complaint with the first two verses of chapter 2, expressing confidence that God will answer. The use of "what answer am I going to give this complaint" indicates to us that these are not just his own thoughts, but perhaps those he's already given God's first message to, which also provides us a bit of an answer to the charge that some might make about God being indifferent to the suffering of the innocent in Judah at the hands of the Babylonians. We, the readers, are told that Habakkuk was a prophet. Old Testament prophets were charged with bringing God's message to his people. They weren't people that sat back smugly after an event and said, "Oh, we could have told you that would happen." So Habakkuk would have already shared his message and the warning implicit in it. And obviously he'll be speaking God's second message to the people as well. He also wasn't the only prophet sent to Judah. He had contemporaries that we can read about in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Nahum, and Zephaniah. So there's not a lack of messengers or messages to make them aware what had already happened to the northern kingdom could happen to them. Even if only a few are prepared to listen and change what they're doing, they have the option to escape God's judgment or just to leave before it arrived. Anyway, back to Habakkuk's complaint. We are left with the prophet waiting for an answer to resolve the conflict between what he knows is the character of God and what he knows is the character of God's agents. They're poles apart. But it's not just for himself, but for the credibility of his message he has to bring to the people. We can see his resolve in chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts." He conveys the sense of our prophet putting everything on hold so as not to miss the message. Perhaps standing on the city wall day and night until God answers, or even isolating himself out into the countryside to a watchtower. So what does God have to say? Fortunately for us, we didn't have a long and uncomfortable wait, as Habakkuk may well have had. It begins in verse 2. "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so a herald may run with it." Habakkuk's readers, or more probably like listeners, can see this is not some secret knowledge to be kept to a few, but a proclamation to be listened to and heard by as many who are willing. That God's plan is set and will work its way through his purposes. So do not doubt and do not be unprepared. The Babylonians' attack is coming and Habakkuk's people will be facing an arrogant, ruthless, and pagan enemy. But God's people can take comfort in verse 4, where God says, "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." Believers, including us today, should trust in God and live lives honoring to him, even during turmoil and suffering. This will, for Habakkuk's listeners, mean keeping their trust in God through the loss of their land, city and temple, and exile in another land. For them, this does not come as a guarantee that things would suddenly improve or the lives be made better or perhaps even not even saved. But if they place their trust in God, they have the promise that they'll be raised to eternal life. By contrast, the Babylonians, they're puffed up. They believe only their own worth and seek what is not right. Once again, we see God's gift of free will at work. People, whether in Jerusalem or part of the incoming Babylonians, can seek after what is good and builds them up, or give in to unrighteous desires that lead to destruction. Habakkuk predicts that these improper desires will end up never satisfying the Babylonians, and always wanting more and more will sow the seeds of their destruction. In the meanwhile, God's people just need to endure captivity. And we can see in the next section of the response given to Habakkuk, God provides them with five woes to help his people hold on to their hope and perhaps even uses a subtle taunt to their captors. If it was today, they'd probably be tweeting it. The first of these woes is, "Woe to him who collects wealth not his own. One day, those you take from you will turn on you, and the plunderer will be plundered. That's verses 6 and 8. The next woe is in verses 9 to 11. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain. People that do that seek to build up security, but will only accumulate shame. Third woe is, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, in verses 12 to 14. One day, the Babylonians will realize that what they've built in evil is just a house of cards. The Israelite God, Yahweh, will judge them, and their labor will be in vain. In amongst these woes, we've got verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. This is not a lament or a quiet threat, but a statement of God's intention to bring all the nations of the earth back to himself. It reminds the Israelites that even though they may be captives, they can look forward to being through them that this blessing will come to the whole world. And one day, all of the creation will stand before God, whether they like it or not. Our fourth woe is, woe to the one who leads others astray, which is in verses 15 to 17. For their amusement and gain, the Babylonians would encourage drunkenness and other behavior. But a day will come when Yahweh's hand will be pointed at them, and their glory will become their shame. The violence they inflict on others will turn back on them, and their cities will be destroyed. Our final woe is, woe to the people who trust in false idols created by a person's hand. The Babylonians' idols of gold and wood cannot be woken up, do not speak, provide no wisdom or protection. In contrast, the God of Israel and Judah and our God is the Creator, and he is forever in his temple. He speaks, he acts, he teaches truth. The final word in God's reply is that there is no more that needs to be said. The only appropriate response from Habakkuk, his people, and for us today is worship. In our search for certainty, it can be easy to fall in the trap of linking doubt with a lack of faith. But in Habakkuk, we have an example of a man of God with faithful doubt. Habakkuk cries out to God, who he recognizes as everlasting and eternal and faithful. So we should have the same confidence in our prayers today. Unlike the capricious gods of the ancient world or popular fiction, much prone to smiting discontent, God's people can approach him with confidence with their questions and even their complaints. Each of us today is the same loving God, always willing to listen. In fact, we should have even more confidence in Habakkuk because we have access to God through his son Jesus. God cares for his people, even when we or they might think he's disinterested, or when we think the response we seek is long time in coming. Habakkuk tells us that in times of turmoil, we must wait in faith because God is trustworthy and true to his word. We can see from this passage that God is sovereign of all nations, even the Babylonians and others that don't look to him. He used the Babylonians for his purpose, but that was only temporary until he was ready to execute judgment. If we have any doubts about whether God's promise to Habakkuk came to fruition, we can read about how only 70 years after the fall of Jerusalem, the Babylonian kingdom was destroyed. And we can read about that in another prophet's account, Daniel. In chapter 5, we can hear the whole story. And I'm sure you'd be interested, like me, to note that this particular downfall featured excess wine, greed, and arrogance. And the hand of God played a starring role. And Daniel, the witness to this particular account of the Babylonian destruction, was one of the people of Judah taken in exile and used to serve God and protected to serve him. One of the key messages given to Habakkuk in today's passage is that the righteous shall live by faith. This is both an encouragement and a challenge to us. These words are quoted three times in the Old Testament. So like the people of Judah about to go into exile, we should take account of them. You want to look them up in Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews 10 as examples of how we can respond to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So it's still relevant very much today. God has been even more fully revealed to us in Jesus. So even more reasons to trust in God's character and faithfulness to us. When we rail against injustice, violence, conflict, and inequity in the world today, we should bring these before God in prayer. But remember, they're part of the reality of the current human condition. We must have faith in God's holiness and that he too does not tolerate evil and will act in his perfect time, which isn't always ours. God's justice moves in very much a broader time frame than ours, and we can see that from Habakkuk and the story of the Babylonians. When we ask, when is God going to do something about evil? We should remember that to some extent he already has. He sent his son to live amongst his people to teach his ways and die for our sins. Of course, evil is still present in the world today. We don't have to go far to read about injustice or see much of the news to hear about violence. But God has promised that one day his son will come again in glory and all evil will be done away with. Until that day, we, like Habakkuk, must wait in faith for the full glory of God to be revealed. Thanks be to God for the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.